With Numbers 10, 1 through 3, which is the call to assembly before the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. And then I always tend to branch off from that. And I usually go on down to something that ties in the New Testament. This is the assembly in the wilderness outside the tent or tabernacle when the whole nation of Israel was called together to assemble. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle or tent of the congregation. And I've explained what that tent was, the entrance into the place that was associated with deliverance and salvation through the only door into the kingdom of heaven there is, Jesus Christ, and the only way to the Father. And on Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, it talks about another assembly. It says, But ye, Himaeus plural, talking to the church of the Hebrews, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, spiritual Jerusalem, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, that huge city that's three-fifths the size of the United States, to an innumerable company of angels. Apparently the angels respond to the trumpet sound. And there are assembly of angels, and you will find them assembling before God in the book of Job. And then he talks about the general assembly, and that's, I think, paragion. And it, I think, means the general assembly of Israel. Israel, in the seventh chapter of Acts, is called a church. The word church means ecclesia. It means a called-out assembly. And, of course, Israel wasn't a church like we understand it today. But the word was used because it is ecclesia, and they were called out as an assembly. But when you see this word church here, and church of the firstborn, it's talking about Christ, the firstborn, and the firstfruits, and we are a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. So the nation of Israel, the faithful among Israel, and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, most people try to associate this with the book of life and salvation. And I think that may be true. It has to be in this sense, because you couldn't be faithful if you weren't saved. And unless you're saved, you can't be a part of a local church. So your name is written in the book of life, but I think this is a recording in heaven, like Malachi was talking about, when he talked about he'd gather up his precious jewels. And then he comes, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, made complete. I think this refers in general to the saved. I think that there were faithful in the time of innocence, the age of innocence, men like Enoch. There were certainly faithful men in the time of Abel, whose blood was between there and the altar, and who God says very clearly was offering the right sacrifice. And so there have been faithful men in every age that were made complete because they had a faith in God that was a faith in God's promise of a Messiah. And so it made them conduct themselves in their everyday worship of God in such a way that it showed they believed his promise of a Messiah. In Hebrews 10, 25, this is why I constantly am talking about exhorting you to be faithful in church. And I realize it's just the same thing over and 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 over again. But what else can I do? That's what the Bible continually admonishes us to do, to assemble together, not forsaking it, completely abandoning the practice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So why should we assemble together, and why should we take the Lord's Supper as we are assembled here tonight? In Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. When we take the Lord's Supper tonight, it will be in memory of Christ. It will be in anticipation of his coming. It will be in thanksgiving for the blood he shed, and a looking forward to the time when he comes again. And then we'll see him as he is, face to face. But Jesus Christ is here tonight. Sometimes, because I'm acutely aware of this, it's something spiritually that I'm always aware of. Sometimes when I laugh and joke and have a good time, sometimes I feel a little guilty inside, and I ask God to forgive me because it seems I may have gone too far. I believe the Lord likes the people to laugh and to have a good time and to rejoice together and to be gathered together in an assembly like this. and to be at ease with one another, and to have a sense of frivolity and enjoyment. And like I kid Bob all the time, I don't think the Lord minds that at all. But there comes a time in a worship service when we observe communion with the Lord, and that is a very holy and special time. He's here in every service because God built us together, and His Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, indwells each local New Testament church. Ever since we were saved, He's indwelled us individually. But when we come together, He's here tonight. He's going to be observing this supper, looking at it, seeing it, spiritually being here and observing the contents of our hearts, the way we're thinking, the way we're feeling, the way we're worshiping. And it's a time where we are together for fellowship with one another, but we're also together for fellowship with Jesus Himself. And in this Hebrews 10:25, when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, just before that in verse 21, it says, and having an high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. I mean, just like the physical priest was there in a physical temple, we have our spiritual high priest right here tonight. I know he's here because the Bible says he's here. And the reason I know he's here is because we preach and teach the truth. And whenever we come to a point where we realize that something we have believed is wrong, then we change it and we repent of it. And we keep on studying the Word until we get it right. Now in Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. To come together and assemble together as a local visible body in a local visible place, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ indwelling us, and us making an effort to be in submission to Christ, we have submitted ourselves to baptism. So why should this be a closed communion? And why should this be something where we're here and it's restricted to us only? Because we can only have the right from God to discipline one another. And we are responsible for disciplining one another. And if part of us, one of us, some of us, two or three of us, go off into a situation where we are an embarrassment to the body of Christ, then we must not take the Lord's Supper with those people, because when we say we exclude people, we don't mean they can't come in the building anymore. We don't mean they can't come here and sit and listen to the Word. We don't mean that we don't shake hands with them anymore, that we don't speak to them anymore, that we're not friendly to them anymore. What it means is we don't fellowship with them anymore in the Lord's Supper, and they don't observe the Lord's Supper with us until they get that matter straight in their life, that the Bible indicates is a detriment to the body of Christ. And we do that because it is for Christ, and we do worship Christ. Now tonight we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We all know what the first part of this verse says in Acts 2:42. It says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added to them, and certain number of souls were added to them. The souls were saved before they entered the baptismal waters, in verse 41, because they had gladly received it. They had received the Spirit of Christ. They had been born again. Then they were baptized, and through the ordinance of baptism which God gave us, we are added to a local visible body. So if this is what adds us to something that is very precious to Christ, and something in which Christ dwells, a local visible body, then baptism is an ordinance that must not under any circumstances be defiled. It must be done correctly. And so if the Lord walked all those miles to be baptized in a muddy river so he could be submerged by a man, the only man on earth who had the authority to baptize at that time, John, and if after John's demise he surrendered the authority actually before John's demise to the local New Testament church, then we must be certain that whoever we baptize, we do it by the authority of the local church, and we must be certain that we are teaching and preaching the same absolute doctrines that Christ taught to this first group that traveled with him for more than 3 years, and we must be certain that we are following the teachings of the New Testament itself, which Christ's Spirit wrote through the writers of the New Testament after he had ascended into heaven. Now, it's extremely important, if you're going to worship God, to do it God's way. And here is what I'm required to do as a member of one of God's churches. Here's what you're required to do. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? They were largely responsible for the writing of this book. Paul wrote more of it than anybody else. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote their share. And the apostles' doctrine is what the New Testament is based on. And the apostles' teaching, didaskalos, was what Christ said and what the Spirit of God working through them led them to write after Christ had ascended into heaven. And fellowship. Now that fellowship continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine fellowship. If somebody goes out and commits one of the offenses listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or one of the offenses listed in Titus, and they're definitely listed as being something that will cause you to be prohibited from taking the Lord's Supper, that's what fellowship is. This isn't shaking somebody's hand and saying, "Yeah, I want to fellowship with you, brother." This is taking the Lord's Supper together in an attitude of sincere, spiritual sincerity in believing that your life is being conducted in such a way that you are not committing one of those offenses that the Bible indicates prohibits you from taking the Lord's Supper. And as pastor of this church, and you as individual members, if someone comes here and tries to take this Lord's Supper that's a member of this church, and you know of something in their life that is a clear violation so listed by the Word of God, then we must stop that person from taking it, even if it means that we ourselves do not take it at that time. And in breaking of bread, that's what the Lord's Supper is, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, after God gave the Great Commission, after he gave it, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," he immediately followed it in verse 20 by saying, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." If we don't observe the things that he commanded us, the way that he told us to command to do it, we're not worshiping him. Worship of God is based on obedience. I don't care how beautifully you sing. I don't care how many accompaniments you have in the church building. I don't care how eloquent the choir is. I don't care how prestigious the pastor and congregation are in the community. If you aren't doing it the way God commanded you, God's not accepting any of it, and you are not worshiping God, because to worship him in spirit and in truth means his way, not your way. "I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." He is in every local New Testament church, spiritually, that is still doing, preaching, practicing, and teaching what he commanded them. This is not legalism. This is spirituality. Spirituality is doing what God said. Non-spirituality is not doing it the way he said. Love is obeying someone. To not obey someone shows you have no respect or love whatsoever for them. Now notice what he said in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It didn't say they that worship him must worship him in spirit, period. Had it said that, then anyone that was saved could have gone out and worshiped the way he or she wanted to worship. But God said, must, no alternative, must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can have the spirit and be saved and be rebellious against God, and God does not accept your worship, because it must be in spirit and it must be in truth. And that's why we have churches, and that's why we call pastors, and that's why you are to defend the faith, and that is why you should learn the Word of God, so you will know exactly how to worship God and do it God's way, do it truthfully, and do it according to his instructions. If you worship God your way, think about this. If you worship God your way, then you are his God and he's worshiping you. Think about it. If you worship God your way, then you are his God and he is worshiping you. Isn't the lower supposed to worship the higher? Well, if your way is better than the way he directs, then you are his God, and God is worshiping you. We have churches all over this world that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God the Father sent him, but they are determined to worship God their way, which they say makes them feel good. I only feel good spiritually if I'm worshiped exactly the way this book says. If you worship God his way, then he is your God and you're worshiping him. It's that plain and it's that simple. Believe me, here in Dardanelle, we could have had a much larger church congregation. I could have been a much more popular preacher. We could have been much better accepted in the community if we had simply preached Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus is coming. But if you want to worship God, you must do it his way, or it's not accepted. But it's a choice decision you have to make. You have to decide, do I want to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped, or do I want to find some way that's convenient for me? And most people choose the convenient way. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. And when you come to one of the Lord's churches, his Spirit indwells it. The Spirit is not going to accept your worship if he's told you to do something a certain way and you're not doing it his way, you're doing it in error. Error is the opposite of truth. So we don't go through all these things we do, like the Lord's Supper and baptism by immersion by the authority of the church, just to make ourselves different and non-acceptable to the rest of the community and pious religious leaders that show we're more righteous than other people. We do it because the Bible says to do it, and it is the truth and it is the way. But if I tarry long, Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. This is not the same thing as you get kids running in the church and you say, you shouldn't run in church building. Well, I agree with that. And certainly kids shouldn't do that stuff. I agree. I don't disagree with that. But this is talking about behaving yourself in such a way that God finds your worship acceptable. And if you don't do it according to the Bible, it is not acceptable, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If a church isn't the pillar and ground of the truth, it's not the church of the living God. There are an awful lot of churches that are worshiping God their own way. And they're his God. And he's worshiping them. You worship the one that you have admiration, respect, and love for. And you realize he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wisdom. And you realize that he is deserving of worship. So you say, okay, if he's all those things, I'll do it his way. It would be spiritually imbecility to try and worship him your way. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I've preached this to you many times, so I won't go through it in detail. Basically, what he says here is, now he said, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I deliver unto you. He said, now here's something I'm not pleased about. And Paul had the Spirit of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not when you come together for the better, but for the worse. He said, you're coming together to do something that it would be better if you didn't even come together. What they were doing, were coming together to take the Lord's Supper. The one thing in this church that I have spent more time trying to prevent is dissension among the brethren. And if it ever breaks out in a church, it'll start one simple way, and the first thing you know, you've got nothing but problems all the way through the church. If there is one thing that I have tried and prayed about and put more effort in than any other aspect of worship in this church, it is to promote tranquility among the brethren, love among the brethren, and not dissension. He says, I praise you not. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Quite frankly, if you have a lot of divisions in the church between people and hard feelings, you shouldn't even take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is where you're supposed to be in union. It doesn't mean that you have to think like they do, exactly have the same idea about curtains and colors and houses and how to build and how not to build and how to invest money and how not to invest money. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about divisions where you actually have malice toward one another, where you don't like one another, where you complain about one another, where you gripe about one another, and where all you ever do is down somebody or say unkind things about somebody. That's what it's talking about. It'd be better if you didn't even take the Lord's Supper if you're in a church like that. And a lot of our churches are just like that. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You shouldn't take the Lord's Supper if you've got a bunch of heresies in the church, like New Lighterism, or one guy believes in Calvinism, another guy believes in New Lighterism, and another guy believes that you can lose your salvation. There is no way that you should take the Lord's Supper with that ungodly mess in it. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, when you take this, I want you to take it just like I told you. And he said, I want you to observe it physically, mechanically, just like I direct it. And he says, when you do it, I want you to look inside yourself as a local member of that local church, and I want to ask yourself, am I in fellowship with this body? Right now, is there someone in this church that I'm so mad at I just want to spit snowballs? And if there is, then ask for forgiveness. And ask God to give you the strength to go forward and to get over it. Because that's the one thing that destroys churches more than anything else. So we observe the Lord's Supper as closed for many reasons. But when we take it, we make sure that internally we meet this procedure. We take it as a closed body because it is the only way that we can legitimately exercise discipline one over another. In other words, if someone finds out that I'm cheating on Imogene, then you have an obligation to come to me, and then if I won't do anything about it and bring it before the church myself and confess my sin, you have a right to bring it before the church. I'll level with you and be honest with you. As long as someone's not coming down here taking the Lord's Supper and they're out there doing Lord knows what, I check into it from time to time to see if there's been any change in it. But the main thing I'm concerned about is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of those who assemble. And we've got some people on the church roll that are way out there somewhere in the boonies. I don't know what they're doing. Don't really want to know. They haven't assembled in years. Some people say, well, you ought to exclude them. I don't believe in excluding for non-attendance. I don't believe the Scripture justifies it. You say, well, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. Leave them to the Lord. But when someone is actively doing something that's a complete violation and listed in the Bible as being worthy of exclusion from observation of the Lord's Supper, something needs to be done. So tonight, we observe the Lord's Supper closed because we have a right to judge one another. You say, well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged yourself. That's talking about a personal judgment based on your own opinion. You judge people by this book. If people are committing offenses that are worthy of removal and exclusion from the Lord's Supper, you have every right to judge them by this book because God gave you the authority, and we are judged by the Word. And if we won't take the Word and judge ourselves and get right with God, then God expects the church to practice discipline so the people will perhaps respond to that discipline and do what God wanted. These are hard things. These are things that cross lines in churches and cause people to stop coming to church. But God never promised us worshiping Him would be an easy thing to do. He just promised us that for faithfulness and doing it His way, that we would be worshiping Him and we would be obeying His commandments. So as